Once you found it, we're going to read in verse 8, Ephesians 5 and verse 8. If you found it, would you stand with me in honor of God's word? We'll read these verses 8 through 10. The Bible says, "For you were sometimes darkness." That's what you were for salvation. "But now are ye light in the Lord." Praise God for that, right? Walk us children of light. "For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth." In other words, this is what walking in light looks like. The fruit of the Spirit. This is what should be manifested in our lives as Christians. Goodness and righteousness and truth. Proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. Would you read that last verse with me, verse 10, out loud together? Ready, begin. Proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. So tonight, or this morning, the title of the message is An Acceptable Walk. An acceptable walk. Our theme for the year is acceptable unto God. And we preach some messages. We'll touch on those here in just a minute. But this morning, an acceptable walk. I want to walk pleasing to God, don't you? So let's pray and we'll get into it. Our God in heaven, Lord, we're grateful and thankful for your goodness and for your mercy. Thank you for the opportunity to be in your house this morning and to sing praises to your name and, Lord, fellowship. But now as we get into the Word of God, I pray you'd help us to receive what you have for us, Lord. And we pray this in your holy and precious name. Amen. Thank you so much. You can be seated at this time. So already this year, in the three Sundays that we've had so far in January, this will be the fourth, we've talked about in our theme of being acceptable unto God. We've talked about an acceptable heart. If the meditation of our heart is acceptable unto God, or our thoughts, the things that we focus on, what consumes our heart is acceptable to God, then our words will be acceptable. Our actions will be acceptable. We spent time in Psalm 19, verse 14 there. And then we've talked about an acceptable body, presenting your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And so out of Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, and if I'm so busy that I don't have time to accomplish the basic things God directs me to, then I must be too busy. That's one of the things that we said. And we talked about an acceptable mind, also out of Romans 12, 1 and 2. Allow God and His Word to affect your thinking. Can I say it one more time? There's a lot of things that influence our thinking, right? Why don't we allow God and His Word to affect our thinking this morning? Allow it to transform you, because that's where it starts, in the mind. And then we've talked about being approved unto God through His Word. We talked about study, 2 Timothy 2:15, when we study God's Word. And the idea there is we don't study to have knowledge as an end to itself. We don't study to just to know as an end to itself. But it means that God's Word will shape us, right? And we need to be shaped by God's Word. We need to live by God's Word. We need to think by God's Word. And so now Paul brings us to something very intensely practical. The practical ones are the easy ones, right? And so actually this whole series has been very practical. But this is something that touches every decision and habit and attitude, relationship, every moment of your day. This is something that touches every single one of those things as Christians. And it's talking about your walk. Not your talk. Not lip service. But your walk, how you live, not your desires so much, but how that's manifested in your walk. And Paul is saying this in Ephesians 5, 8 through 10, "For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." And he goes on to say, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. Paul is saying, before you were saved, you used to walk one way. But now ye are light, you walk another. And the way you walk proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, the way you walk proves or demonstrates what is acceptable to God. So, let's walk through this together. Notice, we already mentioned it, but I want you to think about the contrast of the Christian life. Darkness versus light. Paul begins with reminding us of who we once were. He begins with reminding you of who you were. I've asked this so many times, but I just kind of want it to be on our minds this morning. How many of you were saved as teenagers or adults? As teenagers or adults. Now, how many of you were saved as a young child? I mean, you know, you were young. Okay. So for most of you who were saved as a young child, you don't really recall life but in darkness so much. I was saved when I was 6 years old. I don't recall living a dark life in years 1 through 5, so to speak. But I did. I was in darkness. If I would have died understanding I'm a sinner and understanding because of my sin, I deserve hell, and Jesus died on the cross for my sins, with that understanding, with that knowledge, some call it the age of accountability, whatever age it is that you come to that understanding, that would be the age of accountability. And so once you're at that point, you realize I'm a sinner headed for hell. Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins, and I got to call upon him to be my Savior. If I reject that, well, hell's waiting for me. But when I accept that, heaven's waiting for me. It's pretty simple. And so as a six-year-old, I don't really recall a life in darkness, but I was in darkness. I was deserving of a devil's hell. And those of you who might have been teenagers or adults, or maybe you got saved young, but you rebelled, you backslid, you weren't really right with God, and you were living maybe a dark Christian life, but once saved, always saved, can't lose salvation. Amen? And train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. I believe that. And so you're here this morning, and maybe Lord has helped you to turn your life around. Praise the Lord for that. I'm not addressing you in this context here. I'm addressing those who were not saved, and then they got saved, okay? Those of you who were teenagers and you realize I was not saved, you remember that maybe a few years of dark living or living in darkness, or as an adult for sure. And the day you realize that you're now in the light, you were in darkness, but now you're in light. That's the contrast that Paul points out. It's a blunt reminder that ye were sometimes darkness. Listen. Not in darkness. Look, ye were dark. You were darkness. That's what you were. You weren't in darkness. You weren't around darkness. You weren't influenced by darkness. You were darkness. I'm trying to put emphasis on what we once were. It's important for us to grasp this. All right? That was your identity before salvation. That was your nature before salvation. That was your condition. The Bible is never soft or neutral about this. Blindness. That would be what darkness. You were in blindness. You couldn't see truth. Lostness. You had no idea where you were going. Bondage. You were chained to sin. Deadness. Dead in trespasses and sins. Emptiness. Nothing you produced could please God. Not one thing. Hopelessness. No way to fix it yourself. No way to climb out. That is where every single one of us were before salvation. We weren't in darkness. We weren't around darkness. We weren't influenced by darkness. We were darkness. As by one man, sin entered the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And darkness isn't just the absence of light. It is the presence of sin, of deception, of confusion, of spiritual death. A lost man isn't struggling toward God. I was in a conversation with a couple people the other day about what they called the process of salvation. Oh, there's no process. The process was Jesus Christ dying on the cross for your sins. But here it is. I'm a sinner. I'm headed for devil's hell. Jesus died for me. I believe that for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I called upon him. And here's the process. I was not saved. And now I'm saved because he saved me. Praise God. But a lost man isn't struggling toward God. A lost man is trapped, blind, unable to change his condition. But then Paul gives an awesome, beautiful contrast. I love this picture of darkness versus light. I love it. You woke up this morning, you saw the sun out. I know it's been cold, and I know was dark, and I know that the snow was coming down, and praise God, it wasn't as bad as it was going to be. Some of you are disappointed about that. I know. You wanted more snow. I love snow, and I get excited about snow. I just wasn't feeling it this week, honestly. I'm grateful. I'm thankful that it's not as deep as what they were saying. I'm grateful for my daughter down in Oklahoma City that it wasn't 18 inches of snow like what was predicted. But when you woke up this morning, sun was out. It's beautiful, isn't it? The light. And that's the contrast Paul gives. Now are ye light in the Lord. Not trying to be light. Not getting closer to light. Not working your way into the light. Listen, ye are light. No, that's your identity. Your identity was darkness. You were darkness. But now you're light. You're light. And not light in yourself. It says, you're light where? Are you looking at it? You're light in the Lord. You are light only because you are in Him and He is light. He opened your blind eyes. Remember the blind eyes and the chains and the death you were in? He opened your eyes. He broke the chains. He brought you from death to life. He pulled you out of darkness and He placed you in Himself. Listen, light is everything. Darkness is not. That is awesome. Clarity instead of cloudiness. Direction instead of wandering and lost, and life instead of death, and freedom instead of bondage, and hope instead of despair, and truth instead of deception. A lamp has no light of its own. It only shines when it's connected to the source. You and I only shine because you're connected to the source, and that source is Jesus Christ. You're connected to the one who is light. So Paul says this then, walk as children of light. You were darkness. And that's terrible. Now you're light. And that's awesome. So walk as children of light. If God has changed what you are from darkness to light, and He has, amen? Then it's only reasonable that He expects a change in how you walk. Because that's what He goes on to. Walk as children of light. See, we just talked about identity. That's kind of the first point. The identity. You were darkness. Now you're light. And now He goes to responsibility. Walk as children of light. This is not complicated. It's not deep theologically. Well, it is, but it's easy to understand. It's not reserved for the spiritually elite. Or somebody who can't attain it. It is the simple daily expectation for every single one of us as believers. In other words, if you say you belong to Christ, then live like you belong to Christ. Your identity was dark. Now your identity is light. Praise God for that. Now walk as children of light. Now you have a responsibility. And listen, it's a visible walk. That means it's a light that is meant to be seen. Light doesn't hide. Light doesn't whisper. Light doesn't kind of blend into the background. When Christ saved you, He didn't save you to be invisible, Christian. Your co-workers should notice something different. I was so thankful that just recently we had 9 visitors Sunday morning. Praise God for that. And 6 of them were a result of co-workers. And you didn't get fired for inviting people to church, did you? So it can happen. It's okay. And I praise God for that. And 2 of them were a result of outreach, Saturday outreach. And 1 just saw us online, said, I want to come check it out. Praise God. See, our light is not supposed to be invisible. Our light is supposed to be seen. It's meant to be seen. It's meant to be visible. Your family should see the difference in your life too, a different spirit. Your neighbors should see a different attitude. Your neighbors probably thought you were crazy getting up this morning going to church, or they might tell you that, but you might run into them at Walmart. That's the thing I don't get. I mean, if you're brave enough to go to Walmart, you can go to church. Right. So it doesn't make, there's no logic there. I don't understand that. You're going to go to work on a snowy day. So, all right. Anyways, back to the ranch. So at the same time, stay safe on the roads. Don't get yourself or anybody else hurt. All right. That's just a little plug right there. But if you're going to go to Walmart, then obviously you think it's safe. So a Christian who hides, come on, guys, lighten up. All right. Here we go. A Christian who hides their testimony it's like a lamp shoved under a blanket. It's like trying to cover it up. It's like that kid who thinks that they're getting away with reading something. Well, nowadays they use phones, so that's the light under the blanket. But before cell phones, those of us who lived before cell phones, we had a book or a magazine or whatever we're doing and a flashlight, didn't we? And we're under that blanket, our knees were propped up, our head was up, and we're doing whatever we're doing, thinking we're getting away with it. All somebody has to do is open the door and there's a light shining through the blanket. All right, when you try to hide your light, now people can do it, they can hide it under a bushel, right? And they can do their best not to expose the light and not to allow it to be seen, but it just doesn't fit. It's not right. It's like the teenager who is a Christian trying to hang out with a bunch of teenagers who are not Christians, and they're doing wrong, and they may do it, and they may enjoy that sin that is pleasurable for a season, but they're not right inside. There's something that's uncomfortable. They know that it's not working, right? You're miserable. See, those unsaved, they're happy as all get out. Because they don't have that spirit versus the flesh against spirit. But the Christian who is trying to live a life that is in darkness, but they are light, it doesn't work. It's miserable. And the most miserable person in the world is not the unsaved. It's the Christian who's not right with God. And so your light should shine. And you try to hide it. Jesus said that makes no sense. If Christ has changed you, people ought to see it. Has Christ changed you this morning? So it's a visible walk. It's also a distinct walk. It's not a copycat. Light does not try to imitate darkness. Light does not try to imitate darkness. But we have a lot of Christians trying to imitate the world, don't we? Yes, we do. This is where many believers struggle. See, the lines have blurred. The differences have faded. Too many Christians want to claim the name of Jesus Christ while keeping the lifestyle of the world. Again, it doesn't work. Light is distinct. It stands apart. It refuses to mimic the darkness around it. This would be a great message for an evening service, so we could turn off the lights and use an illustration of a flashlight. It won't work with all this light in here. So use your imaginations. Do you still have one of those? So let's do that, all right? Light is distinct. Christians today often blend in through the music they listen to. Who created music? Somebody just tell me. Who invented music? God, thank you, over here. What do you think God's intention for music was to be? To honor Him, to glorify Him. What do you think Satan's intention for music is? Let's just sum it all the statements up with this one, to not glorify Him. So that would mean to glorify anything else, but clothing. Christians will blend in through clothing. The light is copycatting the darkness. The language they use, copycatting the darkness. We can go on. Attitudes, entertainment, priorities in life. The world has decided our priorities for the lifestyle that we defend. See, a lot of Christians want the benefits of light while living comfortably in the shadows. But distinction matters. Jesus said, "Ye are the light of the world." And if I'm the light of the world, if you got the world and there's light and I'm that light, Jesus is light, but Jesus said, I'm the light of the world, then that means the rest of the world's dark, right? Otherwise, he would have said, the world is light, but he didn't. He said, you're the light of the world. So that means I'm to be distinct and different and set apart than the world is. And if we just look like the world, why would the world want what we have? If our walk is no different, why would our message matter? See, some people have a hard time with language like this. Some people have a hard time with conversation. Then I want you to take the Bible and show me where it says it's okay to blend in with the world. Somebody take the Bible and show me where it's okay. It's okay to look like the world, talk like the world, act like the world. Now, there's things we can't avoid, things we have to do. You have to work. We have to buy clothes at the department stores. And there's things I'm not, understand, I'm not an idiot. I understand the basics of life. We live in the world. We work with the world. Our finances are through the world. All those things happen. But the world as an attitude, the world as being opposite of God, Christians are trying to fit in there. And the mindset is this, well, if I look like them, I act like them, I sound like them, I live like them, then maybe I can reach them. That's not what Jesus did. I know he sat with the publicans and sinners, but he didn't sit with them saying, oh, it's all good, I'm going to be just like you. No, he changed them. He was different. He was distinct. Light is meant to stand out, not to show off, but to show Christ. The light is visible, it's distinct, it's also directional. Because light points somewhere. You ever take a flashlight and shine it out in the dark? It points somewhere. You typically don't really, I mean, unless it's like super bright and you can see the beam of the flashlight, and there are some like that. It's pretty cool how it just, you can kind of see the whole ray of it. But typically when you shine a light out, you're looking at what you're shining the light on. It's pointing somewhere. The light forces your eyes to look at the direction it's going. Light doesn't just exist, it guides, it reveals, it shows the way. And we're not pointing people to morality or religion or self-improvement. We are pointing people to Christ, who is the light of the world, the only Savior, the only hope for sinners. So your walk should make people curious about your God. Your life should raise questions that only Jesus can answer. A believer's distinct walk is not about superiority or being better than anybody else. I am a sinner just like most of you. Some of you might not claim to be sinners, but you are. So, lighten up. Okay. What wasn't funny? It doesn't matter. Help me out. Okay. There we go. That's better. Your life is all about pointing people to the one who rescued you from darkness. That's why your walk should be different. That is why your walk should be different. It needs to be consistent. The most annoying lights are the ones that flicker on and off. Right? They're annoying. Some people, I'm not making fun, some people literally have seizures because of strobe lights. It's a real thing. Yeah. Some Christians who just flicker on and off, they're giving me seizures sometimes. I'm just saying. On again, off again. On again, off again. On again, off again. We all stumble. We all falter. We all have days when the flesh wins. I am so sick of the flesh. I can't wait till heaven. But Proverbs 24:16 reminds us, a just man falleth seven times and riseth up again. Consistency is not perfection. I did not say be perfect. I wish we could. But be consistent. It's persistence. That's what consistency is not perfection. It's persistent. I'm consistently persistent. I'm going to stumble, but I'm going to keep going. I'm going to falter, but I'm going to keep going. It's getting back up. It's, you're going to sin, but consistency is confessing sin. Consistency is falling down, or life, Christian life, we're falling down, but consistency is when you fall down, you get up and you walk again. And the light might flicker off once in a while. But make it shine. Shine that light again. Because your walk is your witness. Your light. I know words are witness. You preach the word of God. You tell people the word of God. But your walk is your witness. And your consistency is what makes your talk credible. So if walking as children of light is, I mean, we talked about our identity, but if walking as children of light is the command, we talked a little bit about what that looks like, but let's look at the fruit here very quickly. Ephesians 5, 9. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. This is the visible evidence of a life lived in the light. This is not a list of suggestions. It's not a menu to pick from. This is the fruit, the natural result of a life connected to Christ. Let's break this down. Goodness, that which is good in God's eyes. When we say goodness, we don't mean niceness or being a nice person or a good person or doing random acts of kindness. Goodness is just simply whatever God calls good. Proverbs 34:8, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. He's good. Amen. Romans 12:9 says, abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Goodness is a heart that wants what God wants. Do you want what God wants in your life? Goodness is a heart that desires to bless others because it reflects the heart of God. Goodness is a heart that refuses to call evil good just because the world calls evil good. So if someone asks, what do you mean by goodness? You can simply answer, goodness is whatever lines up with the character of God. Yeah, that's good. It's goodness. If it contradicts God's character, guess what? It's not good. If it harms others, it's not good. If it feeds the flesh, it's not good. If it dishonors Christ, it's not good. Goodness is God's heart reproduced in your life. And in your heart. Righteousness. So the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness. What's righteousness? Well, it's been summed up this way. That which is right in God's eyes. It's not self-righteousness. It's not I'm better than others. I'm not holier than thou. We are not holier than thou. I don't go to church because I'm holier than thou. I go to church because I'm not holy. I need God. I need His help in being holy. It's not I follow more rules. Righteousness is simply this. Doing what God says is right. Psalm 119, 172 says, all thy commandments are righteousness. 1 John 2, 29, everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. It's not determined by the culture. The culture doesn't determine righteousness for you, Christian. Righteousness is not determined by feelings. Righteousness is not determined by majority vote. It's determined by God's word. If somebody asks you, what do you mean by righteousness? You can answer that which is right in God's eyes. Righteousness is obeying God's standards. Righteousness is it's not obeying the world's standards. If God calls it sin, then it is what? Thank you. If God calls it holy, then it is. If God commands it, we do it. If God forbids it, we avoid it. It's living in alignment with God's revealed will. That's listen, Paul is saying, you were darkness, now you're light, walk as children of light. What does that look like? You'll have goodness, God's goodness. You'll have righteousness, God's righteousness, and you'll have truth. What is truth? That which is consistent with God's word. It's treated today like it's flexible. Truth is just, it's kind of vague. It's your truth. That's what it means to you, or that's what it means to you. You interpret that how you want to, or people say, this is my truth, or that's your truth. But the Bible says truth is whatever God has spoken. Truth is truth. John 17, 17 says, thy word is truth. Psalm 119, 160 says, thy word is true from the beginning. And it's not found in feelings or in culture or in trends. It is found not in opinions. It is simply found in God's word. And somebody asks, what do you mean by truth? You can answer, truth is whatever agrees with the Bible. Amen? If it contradicts the scripture, it's not true. You know what that does for you? We should be thankful for truth because it's an anchor for us. It's something we can stand on. It's something that can stabilize our emotions and our lives, and it protects you from deception. It keeps you from drifting. So you bring those three things together. Goodness touches your heart. Righteousness touches your behavior. And truth touches your mind. And together they form the character of a believer who truly walks in the light. And that's what the world should see. That's what your family should see. Not perfection, not superiority, but fruit. And he goes on to say this. This is the last part. Proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. That's confirmation. And what I mean by that is when goodness fills your heart, when righteousness shapes your behavior, and truth influences your mind, something begins to happen. Your life becomes a testimony. Your life becomes evidence or proof or a demonstration of what pleases God. That's exactly where Paul takes us. So thankful for people in our church who have a testimony in this community, who are demonstrating these things in their workplaces and even in our schools. We've been hearing about teenagers, inviting teenagers to church and witnessing to them going through the Romans Road. Amen? And being a demonstration, an example in your family. I'm thankful for that. We could name person after person after person in here who is demonstrating this kind of a life. And Paul writes, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. I love that word, proving. Proving. Prove it. It means to test, to examine, to discern, to demonstrate, to show by experience. Prove it. It was my favorite word when I would play horse with people. You get to letter E. My wife liked to play pig. It was over faster. But we play horse, you get to letter E, you miss the shot somebody made before you. And then you could say, prove it. And if the person who made the shot couldn't make it again, then you were still in. Have you ever played that way? Oh, you guys are missing out. I'm telling you, that shows skill. When you make the shot, the person after you misses the shot, they're supposed to be out. Game over. But they can say, prove it. You got to make it again. If you made it again, then it was just like, is that proof enough for you? Want me to prove it again? I'll do it left-handed. I'll do it with my eyes closed. Just rub it in. It's great. It's the idea of putting something to the test and showing its worth. Paul is saying that your walk becomes the proof of your claim. This is not about guessing God's will. This is not about hoping I'm acceptable unto God. This is not about trying to impress God. It's really not rocket science. It's really pretty basic and simple. It's about living in such a way that your life confirms what God already said is acceptable. Your choices prove what is acceptable, Christian. Every decision you make reveals what's important to you, what you watch, what you listen to, how you speak, how you treat people, how you spend your time, how you respond to temptation, how you handle conflict, how you react when no one's watching. Your choices prove those things. Your choices aren't random. They're deliberate, right? The devil made me do it. No, he didn't. You made you do it. It was your choice. There are windows into your heart. Matthew 7:20 says, by their fruits you shall know them. Your choices are the fruit that reveal the tree. Your choices prove what is acceptable. Your conduct proves what is acceptable. Your behavior either confirms or contradicts your profession. If you say you're a plumber and you can't plumb, your behavior contradicts your profession. Right? If you say you're a plumber and you come in and you can't put a P-trap underneath my sink, you're not a plumber. All right? If you say you're an electrician and you can't wire an outlet in my house, you're not an electrician. If you say you love shopping, but you don't go for all the bargains and deals, you don't love shopping. You love spending. There's a big difference. That wasn't in my notes. I just thought that was really good. I'm the spender, she's the shopper. Your behavior either confirms or contradicts your profession. Titus 1:16 describes some people who profess that they know God, but in works they deny him. Because your conduct preaches louder than your words ever will. Isn't that true? Your walk talks. A gentle answer can be proof that Christ is in you. A pure mind can be proof that Christ is in you. A forgiving spirit can be proof that Christ is in you. A separated walk can be proof. You say, well, those things could be a facade. I know. But they're going to be found in a person. They are going to be found in a person who walks with Christ. Because your conduct is a certain some people hear every single day. And your character proves what is acceptable. Character is who you are when no one sees you. It's the real you. Reputation is what everybody works about. Character worries about. Character is what nobody cares about. When goodness, righteousness, and truth grows in your life, they become the unmistakable evidence that Christ lives in you. Philippians 1:11 says, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ. And it's not self-produced, it's Christ-produced. And when Christ produces it, it proves something. It proves this is what pleases God. And we talked about consistency, but consistency also proves what is acceptable. A one-time good decision doesn't prove much. Right? I know, you were 14, you went to the altar, you gave your life to God. I'm glad you gave your life to God that day. What happened the next day? A one-time life decision doesn't prove much. A one-time spiritual victory doesn't define you. But a consistent walk, listen, I need this. Day after day, week after week, year after year, you're going to fall. We already talked about that. A just man falls 7 times, rises up again. Consistency isn't perfection. Consistency is persistence. Proverbs 4:18 says, but the path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more under the perfect day. And a shining light doesn't flicker on and off. It grows. It continues. So, when your walk in your life reflects goodness, righteousness, and truth, when your life is distinct from the world, when your testimony points people to Jesus Christ, when you are doing those things, you're consistent, then your life is a living demonstration of what pleases God. You're not, don't get me the wrong idea about this acceptable to God theme. You're not proving yourself to God. He already knows your heart, doesn't he? You are proving God's will through your life so others can see it. Your walk is evidence. Your life can be a sermon. So if God's made you light, well, if he has, say amen. And if your walk is meant to prove what pleases him, the question then is this, what is your life proving? I think that's good for all of us to answer. What is your life proving?